Lots of times when a church says, come a few minutes early, we're going to have breakfast, what they mean is we're going to have some lukewarm orange juice and a couple of donuts, and then that's going to be our breakfast. You people are amazing cooks, and I understand from hearing from some of you that you have a reputation of having some wonderful cooks in the church. And as a Baptist, that's just the center of our theology right there. So thank you for letting me share some fellowship with you this morning. I'm just sorry that the speaker sounded so uninteresting that we had to use a good breakfast to even get you here. But actually, whatever motivation brought you, it doesn't matter to me. You still may hear something that would be helpful to you. I want to ask you an interesting thought question. I know some of you are just getting the caffeine that gets the cells moving this morning, but I want to stretch you a little bit by asking you a question. People that are atheists that have children, what do you think the goal is in their minds for rearing their kids? If you thought there is no God, religion's silly, this whole church thing is ridiculous, if that was your perspective on things, but you had kids growing up in your house, what then would be your goal for your children? Now, see, that's an interesting question. And I'm really not asking about hellraisers. I'm not talking about people, you know, shooting up the town. I'm talking about kind of normal people live in the same neighborhood we live in, maybe work where we work. They just don't know Jesus, don't believe in him at all, but they have kids, and you could quickly start calling some names of those folks. What do you think they really, really, really want to see with their kids once those kids grow up? Now, while you're thinking that over for just a moment, I'm going to give you my guesses. My guesses are no better than yours, but I'll just tell you my hunch. I think their number one goal is, I want this kid to grow up and make a good living. I want this kid to find something to do to make a living, and I want them to do well at it. I really think that's their number one goal. So consequently, I think they want those kids to do real well in school, maybe go to college if that happens to be the plan, because they're really hoping if we can get this kid a good education, maybe he or she is going to make some money. In fact, I really think some of those parents that are just true atheists, I really think some of them would say, you know, if my kids got some kind of good job, ended up in a better house, better neighborhood than we have, well, shoot, I'd be thrilled to death about that. I think that's their number one goal. Number two goal, I think they want those kids to be happy in a home, a family, something someday. I think you talk to those parents while the kids are in high school, and they're very interested. Is my child fitting in? Is my child being accepted? And eventually, they're wondering, is somebody feeling romantic about my son or about my daughter? They're very interested. How are things kind of unfolding for my child? Is somebody going to fall in love with them someday? Is somebody going to marry them someday? Are they going to eventually have grandchildren for me? So I think the second goal is, not only do I want my child to make some good money, I think number two, I want them to be in some kind of a family. Of course, today, I'm sure the atheist would define family way different than you and me. Number three, just my guess, I think their third goal is, I want this kid to be a decent human being. In other words, you see a mother at Walmart, and she's got a little four-year-old, and that four-year-old is acting up, and she reaches over and gives him a whop on the bottom. Okay, if she's an atheist, what's her goal in giving that kid a spank on the bottom? Well, I think she just doesn't want the kid to grow up and be a bum. She doesn't want the kid to be a bad person, criminal, or something like that. So I think in those families, while you're rearing children, not in a way that would agree with you and me, but I think on their level, they're wanting that person to grow up to be good citizen, don't beat your wife, pay your taxes, be a decent human being. Now, those were just my guesses, but what if they're pretty close? What if they were pretty close? What if those atheistic families would say, I want my child to be able to make a good living, have a decent job. I want my kid to be in some kind of family. I want somebody to love my child someday. I want my child to be a decent human being, upright, moral person. If that list were correct, that raises a second very interesting question. What would us in the church, relationship with God through Christ, how would our list be different from that list? The fact that we're not atheists, the fact that we not only know about God but have a relationship with Him, how would that make our list for our children, or for some of you grandchildren, and for some of you great-grandchildren, how would that make our list different? If we were to say, well, gosh, I sure would like for my kid to get enough education to make a living, and I sure would like for somebody to love my child someday, maybe have a family or a home, and I want my kid to be a good person. I don't want them to make all kinds of moral mistakes. How would our list be different? Would it satisfy you, just to add one additional item, would it satisfy you to say, Brother Ross, those three things, they're fine, but if we could just add to that, I'd like to see my child, as an adult, get up and go to church on a Sunday morning. Yes, sirree, I just want to know they're going to darken the doors of a church on Sunday. Would that be enough difference to satisfy you? I don't think so. I think most of you would say, well, I certainly hope my kids go to church, but to just say go to church, that by itself is not enough. And I think that's true for almost all of you. I think you want to see your kids accept the Lord Jesus Christ, amen, and have a relationship through Christ to God. I think you want to see your kids know Him and have a relationship with Him and then live like Him, be, as the Bible says, conformed to His image. Now, since that's our greatest desire, in fact, most of us in this room would say, I would rather see my kids in love with Jesus even than having a great job. If that really is our greatest desire, then the question is, how does the faith of a mom or a dad become the faith of a son or a daughter? Or, once again, for some of you that are really thinking carefully right now about your spiritual influence on a grandchild or a great-grandchild, the question's the same question. How does the faith that's in my heart, the faith that is central to who I am, how does that move a generation? How does that actually happen? How does a child decide, I love what I see in my mom and dad. I want that. That intrigues me. What causes that to happen? Now, actually, because I'm a professor over at the seminary, I kind of live in the world of research and all of that sort of thing, and I guess I could have acted impressive this morning by coming in the door with a wagon full of research projects and say, well, here's the answer. Here's what we know about how faith moves from mom and dad to son or daughter. Actually, that would bore everybody to death, and I have found there is a very simple way to summarize all that research and to summarize what Scripture itself teaches. The way faith moves from mom and dad to son or daughter, so to speak, is through a pipe. If I had brought Clayton, my son, if I had brought him over with me this morning, it would have been an interesting demonstration to do before you. He's a college student. He's 6'4", so we kind of look at each other eye to eye. If Clayton were here in this room this morning, I would just say, Clayton, would you come stand up here? Put Clayton in front of you, and if he were standing here, I would put one end of this pipe against my heart, and I would put the other end of this pipe against Clayton's heart, and then I would be teaching you a pretty important truth. If the faith of this dad is going to become the faith of this son, if he's going to want what's in my life, there has to be a connection between the two of us. There has to be a conduit. There has to be a pipeway that is carrying my faith over to him, so to speak. Now, the reason we know this to be true is not the research. That's not nearly as important as what Scripture teaches us. God got really ticked off at his people. They had been tremendously disobedient. He's going to give them a spank on the bottom, tremendous judgment. He's going to not speak to them for 400 years. That's the period between the Old and the New Testament. He is not going to send a prophet. There will be no written revelation that became Scripture. There would be no word from God for four centuries. Now, you just think about that. What would 400 years backwards for us be right now? My goodness, people just arriving in the New World, more or less. Can you imagine going all of that time and not one preacher, not one church, not one word from God? Okay, if God is going to punish his people by not speaking to them, wouldn't you imagine the last thing out of his mouth through his prophets, wouldn't you imagine the last thing that he would record said from him would be important? Well, I think it would. Now, you good Bible students are already ahead of me, and you're already thinking about the very last verse in the Old Testament. Before the silence begins, this is what the prophet says. He's looking forward to the eventual coming of Christ, the eventual coming of John the Baptist, to proclaim that Christ is coming. And this is what the prophet says. And he will turn the hearts of the parents to the children. And he will turn the hearts of the children to the parents. And then he says, one final phrase, or I will strike the land with a curse. In other words, when Messiah comes, when that period of history begins, in that era, the hearts of the parents will start turning toward their children. The hearts of the children, consequently, will turn back to their parents. But if that doesn't happen, I'll strike the land with a curse. Now, you wait 400 years, nobody's heard anything from God. What's the first thing God's going to say after 400 years of silence? What's the first thing he's going to say? This isn't Bethlehem, not angels in the sky. This is ahead of that. The first moment of New Testament history is an angel speaking to Zechariah in the temple. And the angel is speaking for God. 9 seconds into the angel's speech. This is after 400 years. 9 seconds into the angel's speech. Do you know what the angel says? And he will turn the hearts of the parents to the children. It is exactly the same phrase, Luke 1:17. I think what God was trying to say to us is, hey, this is a really important principle. You better get this. It is the turning of hearts. It is the connection of hearts that allows the spiritual influence of mom and dad to flow to their kids. Now, I know this isn't rocket science. If you just kind of sat there and thought about it for a little bit, actually, this would make perfect sense to you. If I'm a teenage boy, for example, and I love my dad, and I look up to my dad, and I enjoy being around this man. In fact, I catch him changing his schedule sometimes just because he likes being around me. He wants to take me places. And we can talk about stuff, not just who needs a ride, who needs a shirt tomorrow. We can talk about life. He wants to know about my future. He wants to know my ideas about things. Now, sometimes I mess up. Sometimes I just do things I shouldn't do. And you know what? He just gives me the punishment that I deserve, but he doesn't scream at me. Doesn't make me feel like I'm worth nothing. He just gives me whatever I deserve, and then we go right on with our relationship. I'm telling you, I feel close to that man. Okay, if that is the situation, it is as if my little teenage heart is connected to his heart. And I'm interested in what makes that man tick. What's inside of him, including his faith. Now, just exactly the opposite of that is also true. If during childhood, teenage years, whatever set of circumstances, me and a parent drift apart, we can't even talk without shouting at each other. We get into it all the time. We're busy. I'm in my youth activities. He's in his adult activities. We're running in two different worlds. We hardly ever see each other. When we do see each other, we usually have words with each other. If there's some situation like that, it is as if this pipe has gotten pulled out of a parent heart. And it's moms, daughters, it's exactly the same thing. I'm just using an example. But what we need to know about the kids is, if I get disconnected from my folks over time, they end up with a pipe stuck in their heart that is still doing what it was designed to do. It's still sucking, but it's sucking air. In other words, at a time in my life that I ought to be pulling in the mature faith of Christian parents, during that time, that pipe is just vacuuming the air. But especially 9th grade, 10th grade, 11th grade, long in there, there's a change because the kids are involved in a lot more activities. They're out of the house more. They're connected to more people. And in that period of time, if this is my home, this is my family, as they are turning their attention more toward activity out here, more people out here, that pipe is swinging with them. It's disconnected, so that pipe is swinging with them. And finally, You know, they'll find a couple of little soulmates that they kind of enjoy, close friends. And they give them the pipe. Now, unfortunately, the pipe is still doing what it was designed to do. It's still sucking. But instead of sucking in the mature faith of Christian parents, now it is sucking in who knows what. Instead of sucking in their morality, maybe it is something very different from that. And I do think, having watched this now for 40 years, I do think there is a point where church parents kind of look at that situation and kind of wake up a little bit. And I'm seeing some changes there that are surprising to me. Maybe I see an attitude around the house and I'm thinking, well, where did that attitude come from? I've never seen anything like that around here. Or why did I get called in for a school conference because of some behavior issue? We've never been called in for a conference before. I'm seeing something new. Or maybe they're standing there saying, I'm not sure you're supposed to pierce that. Or whatever the issue might be, it just causes a parent to say, man, I'm seeing some changes here. There's some, I don't know what this is. And I do think at that point, in some families, it gets a little bit loud. Because the issue is, I never counted on this kid changing. I never counted on us having any problems. That was never part of my plan. And we're not going there. I know about people in town that have problems, don't want any part of that in my house, so I will do whatever it takes to make this stop. So it just gets loud. Now, we generally wouldn't say this out loud, but part of what we're going through emotionally is, I don't want to be embarrassed by a kid that's got problems. Or to say, you know, in a small town trying to write insurance when you have freaky looking kids, that's not the easiest thing. We are just not going there. So I do think in this situation, lots of times, we've got a parent that's not really interested in pipes and empty hearts or any of that. It's just, I just want to make this stop so it just gets loud. Because all we're really trying to do is just change that outward behavior. I want you to listen to me real carefully. I believe in strong discipline. In fact, I'm going to give you a great approach to discipline in 5 minutes. But I want to just say, you always have to be asking yourself, back in the back of your mind, is the real issue here not a new way to bust them? Is the real issue, how do I get that heart back? How do I get the relationship back? Now, teenagers, older children, let me speak from your side of things for a moment. I'm not going to make this sad or anything. I just have to use the illustration. Let's just say your mom and your dad, they're out in the car, some drunk driver, boom, your parents are dead, they're gone, no parents. You live with somebody else now. I know that's sad. We're not going to dwell on that, but I do want to give this illustration. Teenagers, young people, you're living with your uncle or something, and the bank calls. And the bank says, you know, so sorry about your mom and dad. That's terrible. But your mom and dad loved you while they were alive, and actually they made provision for something like this happening. They made arrangements that you guys would be taken care of. So this is what I want you to do. Same thing for your siblings, but this is for you. I want you to come down to the bank because we've got a check down here for $150,000. This will kind of help you, you know, finish growing up, go to school. So if you would, just come down to the bank and pick up this check. Young people, if you got a call like that, do you think you would ever go to the bank and pick the check up? Now, granted, you're still sad about your folks. But if you knew that they lovingly had given you this gift and it would help you go to school, might help you buy a house someday, would you go get the check? Well, I think you probably would. You would say, that's an inheritance that was meant for me. Young people, what I want to say to you is, there's another kind of inheritance that parents give you. It is what flows out of their heart spiritually. So young people, from your side of things, what you have to process is this. Does it make sense to me that I would want to get that pipe over there and build an even closer relationship with my dad and with my mom? Do they have things inside of them that I need for my future? Or if I just blow up, I create problems, I make it difficult to have a heart connection, If I mess everything up in relationship and I end up out here in the world with this thing just swinging free, is that really, really my best opportunity to have a great life, but especially to live for Jesus Christ? See, it's an inheritance. And it's an inheritance that you get in part by Malachi 4:6, turning your heart to your parents. You see, it works both ways. It takes both generations working on this, really, to have the best kind of relationship. Now, I'm going to show you all three specific ways, three pieces of family life that have a lot to do with the heart connection. Number one is discipline. Parents, here's what we know. You can't find one shred of research evidence anywhere that suggests that kids that just get screamed at, hollered, shouted down over and over end up living great, wonderful moral lives. You just can't find any evidence of that at all. I want to be very respectful toward you adults, parents. Those of you that are adults and are parents, I want to be respectful toward your mom and dad, but I do want to say this. You can respect your parents, living or dead, but you don't necessarily have to imitate them. Some of you have got an MP3 in the base of your skull, so to speak, that's just replaying recordings from your childhood. Some of you parents grew up, your dad shouted you down all the time, screamed at you, slammed doors in your face, and that little recording now is just replaying. If we're not careful, what we do is we just repeat that all over again, because that's all we knew. That's just how we grew up. That's all we knew. But what I want to say is you can be respectful and love and appreciate older parents without necessarily imitating them. Now, what happens to kids that get no discipline? Absolute disaster. It's this little birth defect that we get from Adam. It's called original sin. Any child left to his or her own devices is going to slide in a very not good direction. And their life is going to become a disaster. So if just screaming at people doesn't work, and if just hands off, let them do whatever they want to do doesn't work, what's the biblical pattern? Well, let me take you back to the Old Testament. God is on Mount Sinai, and he's trying to show his people how to live a brand new way. He's just rescued them from Egypt. So he says it out loud, scares the people so bad that their knees are knocking, and they finally say to Moses, why don't you go talk to God and then tell us everything God wanted to say? But even before Moses did that, God is saying all of this out loud. He's saying, I'm going to give you commandments for living. I'm going to show you structure. I'm going to show you boundaries. I'm going to show you how you are to live. Now, especially when he gave the written law, the full written law, he also said not only am I going to show you the boundaries, but I'm going to show you the consequences of obedience and disobedience. He could not have been more clear. He said, you obey me, and here are some absolutely wonderful things that are going to happen to you. If you disobey me, here are some absolutely terrible things I'm going to do to spank you. He couldn't have been more clear. He is the model for parenting. When things are calm, we say to a child, there's a boundary here. I love you. I care about you. Don't want bad things to happen to you. So in this part of your life, here is a line you can't step over. You can't go beyond this. Now, if you do, if you just bow up your back and decide to disobey me, I'm going to tell you right now what I'm going to do as punishment to help you know that disobedience doesn't work. So in a perfect world, what we do is we say, here is the boundary, and then number two, I want to go ahead and tell you how unpleasant I'm going to make your life if you choose to disobey. And then the kids know exactly what the deal is. So if my daughter's been on my case because she thinks her curfew is unrealistic, you know, I don't have to shout. I just say, sweetheart, I love you. I care about you. Your mom and I, we've talked, we've prayed about this, and we think your present curfew makes good sense. It's not a safe world. We can't think of any reason why a 16-year-old girl would be out any later than whatever. So the curfew stands. Now, if you had an emergency in a cell phone world, you could tell us about your emergency. But if you just decide not to come in, we want to tell you ahead of time exactly what we're going to do if you come in late. Then you just go live your life. Maybe she comes in every single time on time, but maybe 6 months from now she's out riding around with older girls and they don't have a curfew and she doesn't want to be the baby making everybody come in early. So she just decides, you know what? I'm not going to tell people I have a curfew. I don't want to be embarrassed, so I'm just going to stay out. And so she does. You and your spouse sitting on the couch at home, she's 45 minutes late. Every time you hear a siren off in the distance, you're scared to death. Finally, she walks in. Man, that anger is just rushing up. Your neck's turning red. But you take a deep breath, and you say without screaming, "Sweetheart, we stood right about here on the floor 6 months ago, and I told you precisely what was going to happen if you ever broke this curfew. You have willfully done it. You didn't call. You didn't do anything. So the punishment stands. Just like I told you, I want your car keys in this hand and I want your cell phone in this hand. And you're not going to see either one of those for a week." Now, do you have to say that loud? No. You just say, this is how it is. Now, the teenagers right now are trying to decide if they agree with me or if they don't agree with me. They're kind of processing this. And teenagers, if I'm putting words in your mouth, you just get me after church and say, hey, elderly man, you just missed it. But since I've been around teenagers just about every day for 40 years, I think I'm right. Teenagers usually would say, if I do wrong, I would rather just get my punishment than to have someone screaming and demeaning me and telling me that I'm worthless and that I have absolutely no value in the world. Most of them would say, I think I'll learn a better lesson if you just do whatever you said you were going to do, and then we get back to the relationship. Now, actually, it's not just curfews. Whatever in your house is kind of creating stress, you just figure out, couldn't we just move that to consequences? Like, young lady, right there, that's the look I'm talking about. When you look at me like that, I know exactly what that means. That is disrespectful, and you know what? I'm not going to allow you to grow up being disrespectful. So here's the deal. Every time you look at me like that, this is exactly what I'm going to do. You have to shout that? No. You just say, this is the new way things are going to be. Young man, I heard how you just spoke to my wife. Listen, this isn't just my wife, this is my girl. Nobody in Breckenridge speaks to my wife with that tone of voice. If a man did, he'd be slow getting up off the ground. So why am I going to let a 14-year-old boy talk to my wife that way? Young man, the next time I hear that tone of voice toward my wife, I want to tell you exactly what I'm going to do. You see? When Clayton was in high school, one of my seminary students was a master woodworker. He could get on a lathe and do anything. And he got intrigued with boomerangs, I guess, at one point in his life. So to honor his teacher, he made me a hardwood boomerang about this long. I mean, it was like a work of art. It could have gone in a museum. It was beautiful. Clayton was in high school, and I just got to thinking that it would be fun to throw that thing. So I took him out in the country on a Saturday, big green field. Now, maybe this sounds boring to you, but man, we were having fun. You could throw that thing the length of a football field, and it would just come back and settle in your hand. It was just fun. Well, about 2 weeks later, again, a Saturday, Clayton did something that was wrong. And I just punished him. I just said, hey, dude, I told you exactly what I would do. If you did that, you get it now. So he went to his room, grumble, grumble, grumble. Nobody likes being punished. But I would say about a half an hour after I punished him, he came out and found me. He said, hey, Dad, you have anything you have to do right now? And I said, well, I got stuff to do, but I guess I don't have to do anything right now. He said, let's go back out in the country and throw that boomerang. That was fun. Now, you see, I was processing that. I thought 30 minutes ago, I busted that kid. He got in trouble. So now here he is a half an hour later, and he wants to go do something that I would call quality time with dear old dad. He wants to be with me. Why would he want to be with me after getting busted? Because nothing had happened to the pipe. Nothing had happened to the pipe. Parents, when you tell them what you're going to do, and you do it, and you're fair, you're just, you just do whatever you told them you're going to do, nothing gets pulled out of anybody's heart. They know they did wrong. Now, they may enjoy arguing with you, but basically, they know they did wrong. They know they stepped over the line, and you simply have done what you said you were going to do. The good news is the pipe stays in place. And you end up with an 18-year-old or a 19-year-old that's leaving home, and the relationship is intact. The relationship is close. Why? Because we never got separated from each other. I'm not saying that a 19-year-old and a mom and a dad have the same kind of relationship as we would have with an 11-year-old. Of course, they are more grown up. I understand that. And they do have more of a life out there, and they do have more friends, of course. But the basic warmth, the basic relationship can stay intact. And discipline is one of the ways we protect that relationship while we consistently deal with behavior that shouldn't be there. Second issue is encouragement. Encouragement. One of the ways teenagers and parents, grade schoolers and parents, stay close to each other and grandparents is by just speaking words that encourage our kids. Now, teenagers, I'm going to get on the parent side of this very quickly. So teenagers, to keep you from falling asleep, let me just say, this thing actually works both ways. When you're deciding, I want an inheritance from my parents, I want a spiritual inheritance from them, one of the things you do on your side of things is you encourage your mom and dad. You see, they're always wondering, am I being a good parent? Am I being a good parent? They're always wondering that. It's always on their mind. So teenagers, when you say something that says, Mom, Dad, I love you. I have so much respect for you. I've got all kind of friends that have homes with problems. I know my life is different from my friends because I have parents that love me. I think you guys are doing a great job rearing me. You can't even imagine what that means to your folks. So teenagers, just to take your side of things, when you choose to speak in an encouraging way, it just builds a heart connection. Parents, let me take your side. I don't know if I can do this because we just buried my mother 3 weeks ago, so I may not be able to say this. I don't know. When I was in seventh grade, man, I was a mess physically. I was almost this tall, but weighed, I bet, 100 pounds less. This is no joking matter. My little arms and legs were like sticks, literally. It was just pitiful. And because I was that skinny, it was impossible to be coordinated sports, impossible. You can probably guess from my face that I had the worst kind of acne. The kids don't even have that today. Nobody in the school today has what I had because of the medicine that's out now. But the pimples on my face were as big as nickels, red. Oh, it was so embarrassing. In fact, they were on my shoulders all summer swimming with my friends and whatnot. I was all the time wearing T-shirts for that very reason. When you're in seventh grade and you're a male and you can't do athletics at all, I mean, life is hard, just awkward. My mother, not every day, but it just seems to me lots of days, my mother would figure out how to be at the back door when I was about ready to head out for another day of school. And my mother would just stand there at the door. She'd put her hands on my shoulders. She'd say, Richard, listen to me. Now, you listen to me. There's good in you. I can see it. And I think you have potential. I think you're supposed to do important things someday. I just want you to know I'm your mother and I believe in you. Now, it's been a little while since I was 12, but I want you to notice how easily I'm remembering her words. Notice that? You people don't know me. You may end up thinking I'm an egomaniac, but I think by God's grace I'm not. I hope you will understand the spirit that I'm about to say this in. when I'm standing on the steps of the U.S. Capitol and I'm preaching to 400,000 people standing there, do you think my ability to stand up there and do that is in any way related to a mother who would say, I believe in you? You think there's a relationship? You write 22 books. Do you ever think you would start on the first book unless you were hearing those words? There's potential in you. You can do something. Richard Ross and his mother are not the issue this morning. The issue this morning is your family. Your family. And I'm just telling you, your positive words of encouragement matter more than you can possibly imagine. And we never withhold those words on purpose. The mean people didn't come to church this morning. We would never withhold that from our kids. But it is the fact that we just get busy. And we just get caught up in family life. Would you just stop that? Don't hit your brother. Why can't you be like your big sister? We were so proud of her. It's just this. And I could wake up and say, you know, I think it's been 2 weeks at least since I've said anything positive to this kid, anything that would build them up. Yeah, I've pointed out 400,000 things they've done wrong, but I can't remember really saying anything that was encouraging. We know for a fact, teenagers, when you are encouraging mom and dad, it builds a heart connection. And mom and dad, and even grandparents, when you are encouraging those kids, it just bonds your heart together. And our kids need it. And it is part of God's plan for keeping the generations close. Third issue, time. Time. You know, it's interesting. Everybody complains about schedules and time today. And it's interesting. It has nothing to do with a person's station in life. The janitor in the skyscraper grumbles about how busy his life is, and the CEO of the entire skyscraper is complaining about how busy his life is. It's everybody. And I don't think any of us can just magically say this morning, well, you know, let's just stop that. Let's all have nice, quiet, relaxed lives. That's never going to happen. But I do want to make an important point. Two people have to be together for anything to happen in their relationship. You just got to be in the same room at the same time for anything purposeful to bond our hearts together. And I would say both generations have to think about that. Now, I am pro extracurricular activities. I was in extracurriculars myself growing up. Clayton was. I think they have a valuable role in child rearing. In fact, most of the extracurriculars were created originally to build better kids. We didn't create the marching band just to entertain the community. We created the marching band because we thought it would help build better kids. We didn't create athletics just to go run around the field. We really thought athletics would build better kids, right? I mean, that was the goal. But I do want you to listen to this. If the conglomeration of all of that activity means we are just never seeing each other, we never have time together as a family, then in that particular instance, the extracurriculars are not helping you build better kids. Actually, they're thwarting building better kids, because the single most important thing a child needs growing up, second to their relationship with Christ, is they need a relationship with godly parents. And if that relationship is getting weakened because we never see each other, those kids can't possibly get spiritually what they need. Teenagers, this is not a put-down to you, but it's just a developmental fact of life that it's very hard for a child or a teenager to know how to balance their life. To know, hey, I'm just doing too much, I'm gone too much, that's a very hard thing for a child to do. That's why we need the maturity of parents who would say, son, you're very gifted athletically, and we're grateful for that, and we want you to run with that gift. Consequently, you can choose a league this fall, and that'll be great, but we can't do three leagues like we did last year. That nearly killed us. and we had nothing that looked like a family life. So some are going to let you choose, but we're going to help you balance this, to say to your daughter, sweetheart, if you really want to cheer, if that's really, really important to you, okay, we're going to support you, and we'll pay $500 for a little outfit about this tall. We'll do that. But if you're going to do that, you can't do one X, and you can't do this, and you can't do all on top of that. Our life is going to be bizarre. You know how you know you've gone too far? You know how you can tell? More and more and more, dinner is throw some styrofoam on the bar, holler at the kids to come grab something. We got practice this, play this, that. And you're just running, 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 and finally at bedtime you all fall into separate beds. Then you know we got to reevaluate. Here's a piece of research. The kids that sit down at a table and have an evening meal with mom and dad, I'm not talking about looking at the idiot box together. I'm talking about sitting at the table and having a meal together. The kids that do that five times a week on average, do you know what we know about those kids? Lower levels of sexual misbehavior, lower levels of drug and alcohol experimentation, fewer suicidal thoughts, and better grades, and more friends. All five of those characteristics are associated statistically with, I sit down with my family, we laugh, we tell stories, we enjoy each other, because not because food is magical, it is because that time at the table keeps us connected. Now, you can't do that every night. I'm not even pretending that you can, but I'm saying you just have to evaluate, and when time schedules are pulling that family too far apart, you just have to say, we got to reevaluate. Mom and Dad, we have schedules too. And it could be that some of you would have to say, as adults, I'm going to have to make some adjustments myself. Maybe I'll have a chance to moonlight some evenings. And I'm not saying that's necessarily a bad thing. In the economy the way it is right now, you might have to. But you're always asking yourself, what do my kids need more than anything? A few more coins from me, or do they need a relationship with me? Maybe I could give them more advantages economically by being gone more, but do they really need those economic advantages more than they need me? It could be the best heritage you could give your son or daughter would be to send them out the door at 18 or 19 or 20, knowing that heart connection is solidly in place, and that through that, your intimacy with Christ, your awe over who He is, your love for His Word, that has just flowed easily to your children because there's a pipe, so to speak, to carry it. I can't tell you, parents, at all, that there is a guarantee in any of this. I can't say to you, hey, do these three things and magically, you're going to have a bunch of little Billy Grahams running around the house. But I know this. I've been watching this closely for decades. When mom and dad are in love with Jesus, I'm not talking about just religious, but they love Christ. They have a relationship with Him. They adore Him. And they have a warm relationship with those kids. When both of those things are in place, we tend to see people that are 25, 26, 27, absolutely in church. But beyond that, they got that little family started and your grandkids running around that house. You go over to their house and you're just watching how your grandkids are being parented and you just love it. You just love what you're seeing there. And that whole little family is just yak, yak, yakking about how much they love their new church, how active they are. And you're just standing there saying, my life does not get any better than this. My son, my daughter, obviously in a lifetime marriage. My grandkids being parented in an absolutely beautiful and biblical way. Whole family involved in the church. My life does not get any better than this. No guarantees. But that is the probable outcome when our relationship with Him is strong and deep and we are living in heart connections with our kids. And that's what I want for each of you. Let me pray with you. Lord Jesus, what a beautiful, beautiful room full of people, filled with the potential. A few of them with the potential of building even stronger heart connections with great-grandchildren, with a host having the ability to think carefully about how to strengthen the pipe with their own grandkids. And yet, Father, for these who have children in their home, what an immense opportunity in the presence of God to say, if He will be my strength, my wisdom, I will turn my heart even more to my children than has been the case. Lord Jesus, I pray over children and teenagers this morning that You, Holy Spirit of God, would give them a hunger to be closer still to their mom and to their dad. I just pray, even for the teenagers that are fascinated with new friends and all of that, I just pray even trumping that would be a desire. I want to finish growing up in this house with my heart connected to these two people I love so much. Lord Jesus, we pray for a young generation who will spend all of their lives making You more famous on the earth, in part because of all they received at home. I pray in this direction in Your name. Amen and amen. God bless y'all.